Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today we come to the fourth and final part of the brochure, What If You Died Today? These are the parts I've covered so far, 12 different parts. I'm not going to go over them again, but if you want to know more, you could either read or listen to, or you can watch through the three sermons that I preached on those parts. I think it's some very important information. I hope you already know it, and if you don't, I hope you go and find out more. Today we're going to get into the last four parts. So part 13, what kind of faith saves? First of all, let me mention the kind that doesn't save. So here in James chapter 2, it says, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. In this whole section of James, you might not pick it up right away if you read it, but what it's talking about there, it mentions faith a number of times, but it's talking about people who merely claim to have faith or say they have faith, but they don't actually have faith. In other words, if we're saying it, there's not going to be any kind of a change in our lives. There's not going to be the accompanying works. But when we really have that gift of faith from God in Jesus, that's going to change our lives, and that's going to show in various ways. Notice here in Romans chapter 4, we have a big difference between verses 4 and 5. In verse 4 it says, now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. So think about doing your job. You work the whole week, and let's say it comes to payday, and your boss gives you your paycheck. Now, is he doing you a favor by giving you that paycheck? No, you have worked for it. You have earned it. You deserve it. Some people are looking at salvation that way. Oh, I tried my best. I've earned it. I deserve it. That's not going to work. I'm here to tell you today, that's not going to work. But notice here in verse 5, but the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So here we are, realizing that we cannot work our way into heaven. So we've given up on working our way into heaven. And now, by the grace of God, we are trusting in Christ alone. And we understand now that his perfect life is credited to us. Now, all through Jesus, God is seeing us as righteous. God wants us to understand that is the way to heaven. On the topic of being justified, many of you are familiar with this already, but what does it mean to be justified? God sees me just as if I'd never sinned. So can you see how justified, you have to stretch it a little bit, you have to imagine a little bit, but just as if I'd. So it's a good way to think about it, but that's what it means though. So when we are justified by God through Christ, God sees me just as if I'd never sinned. Isn't that like so unbelievable? Like I have a million sins, and yet through Christ alone, God is seeing me just as if I'd never sinned. Wow, God is so good to us. What a great, great blessing. So what's going on there? Well, by God's grace, we have stopped trying to earn our way to heaven. And then also, by God's grace, we have the gift of faith by which we are trusting Jesus alone. That is how God has justified us. Going on to part 14 here, can good works help us? I think you know the answer, but let's go through a couple things here. So Romans 3:28, faith and works must be kept separate. So important. The Bible says, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So think about how the faith is way over here on this side, and our faith is 100% in Jesus, and then our works are way over on the other side, and we have 0% confidence in any work that we have done. Now, when we think about our lives in Christ, we have both faith and works, right? So we have faith in Jesus. We're trying to do the best we can. So we do have both, but again, though, it's so critical to keep them completely apart. Whenever I think about living my life, I want to think about the works, and I want to think about what the Bible says, and want to do the best I can to thank and honor my great God by doing the works. Whenever I think about stepping into heaven, it has nothing to do with the works. I'm over here completely thinking about who Jesus is, what he did, and having my complete confidence in him. That's what Paul is talking about, keeping the two completely separate. So going further now, we know that adding our works to Jesus' work might sound like a good idea, like you could take a good thing and make it better, but it doesn't work that way. Notice here in Galatians 5, we touched on this earlier in the series, I think. Paul wrote, "You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." So if you understand the greater context there, Paul was trying to say to the Galatians, do not do it. Do not do that one little part of the law that people are urging you to do. Do not do it, because if you do it thinking that that's going to save you, if you do that one little thing, it's not going to save you. Rather, it's going to cut you off from Jesus Christ. So again, keeping our faith and work separate, that's what we're talking about here. So we put no confidence in any single tiny little work. We have 100% confidence in Christ. That is what the Bible is teaching. That is the way to heaven. Notice here in Titus chapter 3, notice the basis upon which we are saved. God saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. How many in the world today are thinking, oh, God's going to let me into heaven because all the good things I've done? Notice how clear this is. God saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. What is grace and mercy? Well, think about the coin. So I think you know already, but you could pick up a coin. They're available there in the narthex, and the card will help explain it a little bit better. So if you're not quite sure, pick up a coin and a card for yourself, and then pick up one to share with somebody else this week. Let's go on to part 15 here, how we are saved. So God is working through baptism, and God is working through the Bible. He's doing the work through baptism and through the Bible by the Holy Spirit in order to gift us with the perfect life of Jesus, or we could say with the righteousness of God. So it's not something we can go and take. We don't have the ability to do it. We are spiritually dead. So God has to come to us, and God has to gift these precious things to us. Now, I'm just making that statement. I could show you a whole bunch of passages that would support that. That would be another brochure, I think. But anyway, though, I hope you trust me on that. I want to go with a couple passages here. So first of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So what God is doing, he's showing us our lost condition, and he's making us sorry for our sins. Notice what it says here. The sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. We might say, what does that actually mean? So think about the Spirit of God working through the Word of God, working upon the heart of a person, and maybe coming to this conclusion. So as the Spirit is at work, the person is like, oh, I know I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry for my sins. And I know, because what God is showing me, what God is working within me, what God is showing me from the Bible, I know I'm helpless to save myself. And now I'm open to Jesus. I'm open to know more about him. I'm open to find out what he has done for me. So this is how God is at work in order to bring us to salvation. And then, thinking about what I shared with the children today, such an important passage here in 2 Corinthians 5:21. In many respects, I think it's even more important than John 3:16. Like, if people know one passage, they know that one. But this one, I think, is even more important. Now, maybe it's a little bit more complicated, but I think we all understand the idea about making a trade. So look at it one more time here. So he made him, talking about God the Father made God the Son, or God the Father made the Christ who knew no sin. So think about Jesus, his entire life. He came into the world without sin. He lived his entire life without sin. So the one who knew no sin, he became sin on our behalf. Look at there in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. It tells us so clearly what God the Father would do on Good Friday. He would gather up the sins of the entire world, all the way back to Adam and Eve, all the way to the end of the world, and he would put them on Jesus. So the perfect Son of God, he was made sin on our behalf. Now, we don't have it in this verse, but it tells us over in 1 John chapter 2 that after the sins were upon him, then God the Father poured out his eternal punishment upon Jesus and gave him the eternal punishment for all those sins. And then what does it say at the end of the verse here? That we might become the righteousness of God. That's the exact thing we need for heaven, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So God is giving us that gift of faith. I hope right now we all have that gift of faith. We're rejoicing that we have it, and we know that through him, God is seeing us as righteous. We are the holy children of God. We are ready to step into heaven at any moment. Whenever God wants us to be there, he's going to welcome us right in, and it's all because of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. That's what it's telling us in that verse. And then God wants us to be sure that we are saved. So on the assurance of salvation, they say it's not polite to point at people, but I want to point at you for a minute. Notice what it says. These things I've written to you and you and you and you and you and you. I could go right around the whole congregation, but notice what it says. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. In other words, your salvation is all here, 100%, to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. So God wants us to not only have it, he wants us to know that we have it, and then we have peace knowing that we are right with God. We have joy knowing that God is with us. We have joy knowing that God will for certain welcome us into heaven. God wants us to live in that way. What do we probably have in the world today? We probably have a few people that actually have eternal life, but they don't really know it. So they're missing out on the peace and the joy. We probably have, I would guess, a bunch of other people who think they have it, but they actually don't. That would even be much worse. So God wants us to know for certain that we have it, not because we feel we have it, but all because of what God's word says and what God has enabled us to believe in our hearts about our Lord Jesus Christ. So may God help us to live with the assurance of our salvation. Coming to the final part then, I'm hoping at this point in the brochure that we're all in Christ, we're all filled with peace and joy, and now maybe we want to know a little bit more about how we now live as disciples of Christ, how we live as Christians. So much could be said here, but just a little bit on the topic. So first of all, here in Acts chapter 20, what we have going on is that Paul is talking to the elders, that would be the pastors who are serving in Ephesus. So he's called them down to meet him where he's come into port in another town close to Ephesus. So he's called the pastors to come down. Now Paul has trained these men. He knows them very well. And God has made it known to Paul that he's never going to see them again. Never ever in his life is he going to see them again. So notice what he does. He says to them, I commend you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. So Paul is saying, hey guys, I'm not going to be here anymore to teach you the word of God, but you have the Word of God. You stay in the Word of God. The Spirit of God will work through the Word of God in order to keep you in Christ, and I'm going to see you on the other side. That's what he's saying. So for all of you, hey, maybe I won't see you again after today. Stay in the Word. I want to meet up with you on the other side. That's what I'm trying to say here. And then about receiving God's gifts. God wants us to understand that when we gather here like this, there are precious gifts that God wants to give us. These are spiritual gifts. These are eternal gifts. We see the negative here in Hebrews 10. It says, not forsaking your own assembling together, as is the habit of some. So some people might say, well, I have my faith in Jesus, and I'm going to continue in Christ on my own, and I don't need to gather with those people anymore, and so on. But God wants us to actually look forward to gathering. God wants us to be excited about gathering here and receiving the gifts, spending time with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and all the other things that we're trying to do every week here at Bethlehem. So I hope you're excited about coming. And then this one is so important here. It really fits in many respects with today's Old Testament reading and with the gospel reading. Think about what I've already read here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, talking about Jesus here. He died for all so that they who live. Now, what does that mean? He died for all so that they who live. Thinking about what he did, he lived for everyone. He took every sin. He took all the punishment, so he died for all. But then it says that they who live. He's made the way of life for everyone, but only that faithful remnant where God has worked within us to show us our helplessness and to give us faith in Christ and to keep us in Christ, only they are the ones who are living because of who Jesus is and what he has done. So think about it now. He died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So if we think about the greatness of who Jesus is, we think about how difficult it was for him to redeem us, to suffer for us, to lay down his life for us. When we think about all of that, isn't it really asking a small thing that now because we have eternal life through him, isn't it asking a small thing that we would now try to set aside our own agendas and we would now want to live for him because he lived and died and is risen for us? God wants us to ponder that reality. And then the last verse here, I think there are 43 scripture references here in the brochure, so this is the last one. Well, Proverbs chapter 3, it says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. I'm here to tell you today that Kathy and I, we do not have a barn, nor do we have a vat. However, this is a really important passage. Notice what it says. So honor the Lord from your wealth. God wants us to understand that all the wealth, all the possessions that we have, yes, maybe we worked hard for them, but if you really think about it, though, we would have absolutely nothing unless God had given us life and abilities and health and a job and on and on and on. So all the stuff we have, God has given it. Now we have an opportunity that we can dishonor the Lord who has given us everything, or we can honor him. Notice what it says, honor the Lord from the first of all your produce. So when we give to him first, we are showing, oh, we are trusting in the Almighty God. He has given me all that I have. I know he's going to sustain me in this life. I know I'm forgiven through his Son. And we're going to honor him first, believing that with what we have left, he's going to provide all that we need. That's a step of faith. Many people, I think, are like, I don't know, God, if you're going to be able to do it or not, I better take care of my stuff first. And then what I have left over here, I'll give some of that to the work of your kingdom. That is not honoring the Lord. That is not showing any faith. But God gives us a little bit of encouragement here, doesn't he? He's saying that when we do it, look at here, it says, so your barns, we're not even going to have one barn, we're going to have multiple barns, we're going to have multiple vats. God is going to open up the floodgates of blessing. Kathy and I have experienced that in our lives, following this verse for the last 30-some years in our lives, and God's word is true. God does what he says. It doesn't make sense, and it might seem counterintuitive, but yet God will do what he has promised. So if you're not doing it already, I challenge you to do it. If you already are, thank you so much. I appreciate it, and it's honoring to our great God. Let me conclude like this. So the brochures are available there in the back. Help yourself, and I'm hoping you might use them in the following ways here. First of all, you could pick up a copy, and you could simply read through it as a nice review of these four sermons I preached in this series. Secondly, here, you could send it, you could put it in the mail, and you could send it to someone, and if you do that, I would put a little note in there, a friendly note, and just ask them if they would please just read through here, read through in a thoughtful manner, and maybe remind them that the Word of God is true, even though I do have that part right on the front here saying, if you're not quite sure about the Word of God, take a look at the other brochure, The Bible is True. You could include that brochure too if you're thinking you're sending it to someone that maybe doesn't have much confidence in the Bible. A better thing to do yet would be to actually get together with someone, have two copies of the brochure, and just in a very friendly way be able to read through it together, and then just kind of do it slowly, thoughtfully. If they have questions, you could try to answer them. If they want more information, what they could do, I did put a link on the back here, so if you're looking at it online, you could click on there. That's going to go right to the series on our church website. That way they could watch or listen through or read through all four parts of the series. So I can only put so much in here, but with each of the sermons like this, I have more information. So hopefully it's a very thorough explanation about this reality that we are going to die, that we cannot save ourselves, that God has done everything for us in Jesus, and that through him we have God's righteousness, the very thing we need. So I hope that you all know that and you're just rejoicing in that. And may God use each of us then to use the brochure and to make an eternal difference in their lives. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for life, truth, salvation, peace, joy, and so many other awesome blessings. We pray that you would move us to continue to grow in your word, and we pray that you would move us to speak the truth in love by sharing this brochure with others. Make them receptive and bless them with your eternal blessings in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.